Our lesson for today is taken from the New Revised Standard Version of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 13 through 21. The disciples have come and told Jesus that John the Baptist had been beheaded. So in order to escape the opposition to his teachings in Galilee, he travels to the other side of the sea. And of course, the people follow him there. This story is only one of Jesus' miracles that is told in all four Gospels, except for the resurrection. We now hear the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, when Jesus had heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they replied, "But we have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. The disciples gave them to the crowds, and all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left of all the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides the women and the children. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Before I read the next lesson, let me give a little context to it. We're reading about Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham. He is part of the promise that God has given to Abraham that he will create a great nation and multiply their descendants, and all the world and all the peoples will be blessed because of them. So he's part of that promise. But Jacob is also a sleazeball. He has conned and cheated his brother and his father-in-law. And now, in our story, he has burnt the bridge between him and his father-in-law, having cheated him out of a whole bunch of cattle and taken his 2 daughters as his wives, and has moved on. So he's burnt that bridge, and now he's facing his brother Esau, whom he has also cheated. And he's a little worried about this, so he sends a group of folks ahead of him with gifts for his brother. And he's hoping these gifts would appease his brother and make everything all right. But then he gets word that his brother is coming out to meet him and has 400 armed men with him. So Jacob is worried about what might be facing him. Yet God has chosen Jacob to be part of the covenant, and it doesn't matter to God that Jacob is a sleazeball because God can change him. So listen now to the story of Jacob the night before he encounters his brother Esau. The same night, he, talking about Jacob, got up and took his 2 wives, his 2 maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Most of you know that I I do karate. I started this with Paul shortly, about a year or so after we moved here. And then Bethany started, and then Paul dropped out, and then Bethany dropped out, and I continued. I continued because I like the people, and it's good exercise. But I also have a confession. I like the sparring. The sparring is when you put on the pads, put on a helmet, you put on gloves, you put on foot pads, and put in a mouthpiece, and you fight. Now, there are rules to sparring. There's no hitting or kicking below the belt. You can't go for the neck or the spine. And supposedly, there's no contact to the face or head. Supposedly. As you climb up in the ranks and you spar people of equal size and rank and or knowledge, you get away with a little more. And there can be some of that physical contact to the face and head. And I have to tell you, I like it. It's probably not the words you want to hear from your pastor that he likes to fight, but I do. And I don't mind taking a punch. I can take a punch. In fact, all it does is it gets me all fired up for a fight even harder. I tell you this because I love the story of Jacob when he wrestles this unknown opponent. That they go at it all night long. And, you know, the story's a little vague on whether this is an actual physical fight or whether it is a dream or vision. And even the opponent that Jacob is wrestling is kind of vague. We're told it's a man. Is it an angel? Or a real human being? Or perhaps the man stands for his fears and anxieties as he prepares to encounter Esau the next day. Or is it God himself? I tend to think that it was God, and I'll tell you why. One is, as daybreak is coming, the opponent says, I got to go. Let go of me. And Jacob says, no, I'm not going to let you go. Obviously, the man doesn't want to be seen in the daylight. And I don't believe this because he's a vampire. I'm reminded of Moses, when Moses requested to see God. God granted him the request, but would put a hand over his eyes so that he couldn't see his face or his front, and then allowed him to see his back. When Jacob asks the man, what is his name? He refuses to say his name. And it reminds me of how Jews will not say the name of God. They feel that it's too holy. And perhaps that's what's going on here. He will not say the name. So they wrestle all night long. It's a draw. Each side can take advantage of the other. And so Jacob asked for a blessing. Bless me before you go. Another reason why I think it could be God. And what the opponent does is gives him a new name, a new identity. He says, what is your name? Well, it's Jacob. Well, Jacob means a supplanter, one who acquires things through deception and conniving. And that certainly describes Jacob. For he did these things with his brother and with his father-in-law. He says, you will no longer be that, but you will be now named Israel, which means God protects or God preserves, Which has to be pretty comforting to Jacob right now as he's preparing to meet his brother Esau, who has 400 armed men waiting for him on the other side of the water. I like this story because I believe it gives us permission to wrestle with God. Too often we don't want to wrestle with God. We think it's a sin. Or we think it shows that we don't have faith. And so we hold it all in. We hold our doubts in. We hold our anger in, our frustration in. And I got a secret for you. God can handle your anger. God can handle your frustration. God can even handle your doubt. I believe God welcomes us to come and wrestle. Bring those things that upset us, those times when things are happening either to us or to one of our loved ones, and we want an explanation of why. Why did these things happen? Or there's some change in our life, in our family or our work or our living situation or our health, and we wonder why. There can be all kinds of reasons why we might wrestle with God. We feel like God is leading us in a certain direction and we don't want to go there. I think of Jonah. God tells him to go to Nineveh. And Jonah says, no, I'm going this way. Gets on the boat. Has to be swallowed by the whale before he's willing to go to Nineveh. There are all kinds of reasons why we might wrestle with God. And we don't see the big picture of what God is doing. And because of that, there's that need to wrestle. If we could see everything as God sees it, we wouldn't need to wrestle. But the Bible's full of examples of people having wrestled with God. I think of Moses at the burning bush. God saying, I want you to go back to Egypt. Deliver my people. And Moses said, I don't want to go. No way do I want to go back to Egypt. God finally convinces him. Then there's, after they cross the Red Sea and they're in the wilderness, Moses is saying, oh God, these people, they're driving me crazy. They don't have faith and they don't have gratitude and all they do is complain and grumble and I've had it with them. God's with him as he wrestles through these things. Then there are the Psalms. Many of the Psalms that were written by David and other folks, they speak of wrestling with God. God, why am I in this situation? Why are my enemies closing in on me? Why are things so bad? But almost all of those, by the time you get to the end, they are finding faith and assurance that God is with them and God will protect them and God will see them through. There's the whole story of Job. Lost his children, lost his wealth, experiences all kinds of physical ailments. And he's wondering why. Why is all this happening? And then God speaks. And God doesn't tell him why. He just tells him, I am sovereign. I can do what I want to do, but I'm with you. And he restores a new family, restores his wealth, restores his health. In the New Testament, you have Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrestling with God, saying, God, you've given me this thorn in my flesh, and it's holding me back. Remove it. Come on. 3 times he's arguing with God to remove this thorn. And finally he gets it. God's saying, hey, I can do more and greater things through you with that thorn in your flesh than I could do if I removed it. And when Paul finally gets the message, he says, hey, I'm all in now, even with the thorn, because God can do great things. Even Jesus wrestled with God. Remember in the garden, the night before he was crucified? God, is there any other way besides the cross? Not my will, though. Your will be done. Three times he wrestles over this issue. So we can't wrestle with God. It's nothing new. It's happened throughout the Bible, throughout history. And we can bring those things that disappoint us, those hurts that we experience, those insecurities we have, the doubts that we have, the questions that we have. We can bring them to God and allow God to be at work. We didn't read this, the what happened after when Jacob met Esau. So let me tell you. Esau or Jacob shows up and his brother with his 400 armed men with him. Esau runs up and gives his brother a big hug. Embraces him. Welcomes him home. God had gone before him and prepared the way. I've wrestled with God on numerous occasions. I think the biggest wrestling match I had took place over the course of 6.5 years, something like that. I had graduated from seminary, had a master's degree, specialized in urban ministry. And I was going to, and I chose my city. I'm going to Atlanta. I'm tired of Chicago winters. I'm going to Atlanta, close to home. And I'm going to be a hot shot for God in the inner city. I'm going to be the next David Wilkerson. You may remember David Wilkerson. He wrote the book, The Cross and the Switchblade. They made a movie about it with Pat Boone being David Wilkerson. David Wilkerson had moved into the inner city of New York. And worked with the gangs and had this tremendous influence over these gangs in New York. And that was going to be me. And yet my first attempt at that failed miserably. And now I'm working for a company called Sticky Business. Sticky Business puts decals on truck trailers. Here I am. I have a master's degree. I have a specialty, urban ministry, and I'm working putting decals on truck trailers. The people I'm working with, they're not that well educated. And I'm frustrated. God, what are you doing? Why aren't you moving things along? I couldn't see what God was doing. But God, first off, was humbling me. Can't use you while you think you're some big shot. Second, God was preparing me for the people I would work with when I took my first call in Philadelphia, inner city church in Philadelphia. Because those people weren't very well educated. They had jobs that would be very similar to what I was doing at Sticky Business. They would work hard. They'd come home at night exhausted, not wanting to go to church for some church meeting in the evening. And they were frustrated. And these were the folks God called me to deal with. That was one wrestling match. I had another wrestling match when I graduated from college. I had a lost love. And it was like, God, why didn't you let this work out? I can look back now and I can see why God didn't have it worked out. It would have been a disaster. God was protecting me. But I remained single until I was 39 years old. God and I wrestled a lot over that singleness. I wrestled with God when God had me leave that inner city church in Philadelphia and move to a more suburban church than my hometown in Georgia. That was real hard. I was called to urban ministry. And this is an urban ministry. I didn't wrestle quite as much when God called me here. This is an urban ministry either. But it's all right if we wrestle with God. It's all right if we express our anger. We express our frustration. We express our doubts. You're not going to do or say anything that God hasn't heard before, that God hasn't dealt with before in people's lives. But God does love you. And God does want the very best for you. And we don't always see that. But we need to remember that. That's one of the reasons why we come to this table. To be reminded that God loves us so much that he sent his son who died on our behalf and who was raised up from the dead. So I want to encourage you, when those times come, feel free to wrestle with God. Yell and scream, cry, shake your fist. It's okay, because God wants to be in a relationship with you. And part of that relationship is dealing with the difficult times. Part of that relationship is God listening and saying, I care. And God doesn't always answer us right away. Sometimes God doesn't answer us at all, at least in ways that we can see. But then there are other times that God gives us the assurance, I am with you. Stay faithful. We'll get through this. It's when we're open and honest with God that God then has the freedom to move within us, to shape us, and to mold us, and to use us. And sometimes we can't get there until we have wrestled with God. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that we have people who've gone before us who have wrestled with you, who've slugged it out with you. And it hasn't changed your love for them, nor will it change your love for us if we do that with you. For you desire for us to know you, to love you, to serve you. And you'll be at work in our lives making that to happen. So thank you for these stories we hear of how people have wrestled with you and have prevailed because your love is with them. Your love is with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.